Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad to be home. Trigg Johnson was my student at Western Seminary and has been a friend for a very long time. Trigg and I were both formed theologically and pastorally by the same great teacher, a man named Eugene Peterson. And Eugene was fond of saying, I heard him say it many times, when people come to church, they have two questions on their mind. The first question is there going to be a story? And the second question, am I in that story? Well, in just a few moments, I'm going to tell you a fairly lengthy but very important story from the Bible. And you are in that story. So I want you to pay careful attention to who you are in that story and what responsibility you bear because of it. Pray with me, please. Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Jesus our single concern, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. Now, a certain man was ill, named Lazarus. Lazarus was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. Mary sent word to Jesus saying, Rabbi, the one whom you love is ill. Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister Martha, and he loved Lazarus. But when he received this message, he waited 2 days longer. And then he said to his disciples, come, let us go again to Judea. One of the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just about to stone you. Would you return to Judea? Jesus said to them, are there not 12 hours in a day? Those who walk in the light neither stumble nor fall, but those who walk at night stumble and fall. Our brother Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I am going to wake him up. One of the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll be all right. Now, Jesus was speaking of Lazarus' death. They thought he was merely referring to sleep. Then Jesus spoke to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. Come. Then one of the disciples named Thomas said, let us go with him, even if we die with him. Now, Jesus went to Bethany, and he came to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she got up from where she was and ran to Jesus. And when she found him, she said to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. She said, I know. On the last day in the general resurrection, Jesus said to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the one coming into the world. Now, when she said that, she turned and ran for her sister Mary. And she said to her, Mary, The teacher is here, and he's calling for you. When she said that, Mary got up to find Jesus. Now, the Jews who had come out from Jerusalem to console Mary and Martha saw her get up and leave, and they thought she was going to the tomb. So they got up and followed behind her. When Mary came to the place where Jesus was, because he remained there, she fell on her face and wept, saying, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Now, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come to console her weeping, he was greatly moved in his spirit. And he said to them, "Show me where you have laid him." And then Jesus began to weep. When they saw Jesus weeping, they said, "See how he loved him." Others sneered and said, "Well, if he could open the eyes of the blind, he could have stopped him from dying." They came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a large stone rolled in front of it. And Jesus said to them, "Roll away the stone." Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, my brother has been there for 4 days. There will be a very great stench." Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this on account of those who are standing by." When he finished praying, he said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man, wrapped in grave clothing with a grave cloth on his head, walked out of the tomb. And Jesus said to those who were standing by, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Some kind of story, wouldn't you say? I'm so moved rehearsing this story, and it prompts me to love Jesus all the more. That was the whole point of telling you the story, that perhaps your love, your commitment to Jesus would gain strength and grow deeper. And I love him because he shows up where we are, even when where we are is where we never wanted to be. Of course, I'm speaking of Lazarus dying and being at the grave. And where does Jesus go? He goes where Lazarus is. But I should probably clear up this peculiar thing. Jesus waited 2 more days after he heard that Lazarus was ill. Why is that? Well, here's what I think. Jesus waiting 2 more days made his appearance at Bethany where Lazarus had been laid on the 4th day. In Jewish burial practice, the first 72 hours is unbridled agony and pain. Those who have loved and lost are not required by the law to do anything. Their sole purpose is to just grieve and to begin to gain health. On the 3rd day or the 4th day is the beginning of sitting Shiva. It's when people are allowed to come and visit those who have loved and lost. Jesus came on the 4th day to show them that he was what the scripture said of him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a person who knows our pain and sorrow and comes to us at the darkest time. There's a scripture that says, if I ascend into the heavens, Lord, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the farthest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. Jesus Christ makes a prior commitment to us to be where we are, even if where we are is not where we ever want it to be. I'm wondering if there's someone here tonight who is where they don't want to be. You know pain and you know sorrow. Jesus Christ is there. He made a promise and he will keep it. That's the first thing I wanted you to hear. And here's the second thing. I love Jesus. I love Jesus because his shoulders are broad and his skin is thick and you can tell him anything, anything at all. What did you make of that? Martha comes to Jesus and she says to him, if you'd have been here, none of this would have happened. I'm thinking to myself, Martha, go easy. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He could call down a legion of angels. He could bring fire down from heaven upon you. But he doesn't do any of those things because you can tell him anything. Jesus was moved with compassion on Martha. The take home on that is you don't have to hide under a facade in the presence of God. It's really quite silly to do that because he knows what's going on anywhere. You can be completely honest with the living God. If you hurt, you say it. If you're angry, you say it. There's a whole section of Psalms given over just to give voice to the believers on what to do when you're angry. They're called imprecatory Psalms or Psalms of Lament, like this one. Happy will they be who dash your little ones' heads on the rock. Should that even be in the Bible? I once asked Eugene Peterson that, to which he said, it's in the Bible because it's in the human heart. And the only safe place to take that kind of anger is into the presence of God. I love God because he can take whatever we carry. He will receive it from us. That's the second thing, the second reason that I love him. Now I want to give you a third one. I love him because he cares. He weeps. Mary comes to Jesus and she falls before him and she's weeping. Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why weren't you here? And then when Jesus sees her weeping, and the Jews who had come to console her weeping, he was greatly moved in his spirit. And we're told Jesus began to weep. Isn't that something? Would it change your feelings about the living God if you knew that when you hurt, when you weep, he hurts and he weeps. He cares that deeply about you. We express our deepest feelings to him and we can cry in the presence of God. Jesus Christ cares that much about each one of us. Okay, I gotta say one more thing. There's something peculiar in this story. Did you pick it up? It came, that by the way was John 11, and it comes right at the end. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. Amazing. And then he says to those who are sitting by, unbind him and let him go. I think that's peculiar. He has just raised a dead man. I think he's fully capable of unbinding him himself. I mean, he could have said abracadabra and the grave clothes would be gone. But he asks those beside him, the disciples, to unbind Lazarus and let him go. Why? He does it so that they could participate with him. This is quite near the end of his earthly ministry, and it won't be long before Jesus turns the responsibility of the redemption of the whole world to these 12 disciples and those who followed them. But he does that because he trusts that we can do a gospel work in his name and for his purposes. Jesus Christ trusts us to do what he has called us to do, which begs the question, what have you been called to do? I mean, for these 4 years, you're a college student. You have plenty on your fork. But that doesn't excuse you from the responsibility of entering the purposes of God and doing his work with him. There's a great line in a Gerard Manley Hopkins poem that goes like this. The just man justices, lives grace, makes all his going graces, does in God's eyes what in God's eyes he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in eyes, lovely in limbs, to the Father through the other men's faces. Jesus Christ has made a prior commitment to turn his work over to you so that you would do what God has called him to do and you to do in its place. Am I making myself clear? Every person here has a responsibility toward the Father to do his work in the church and in the world wherever you are. So when you leave this place tonight, you have a responsibility in the name of Jesus to love in the name of Jesus, to do good works in the name of Jesus. That is your responsibility. You know, I was a pastor in this town. I was the dean of the chapel for some years. I taught at the seminary for a long time, which is to say I've been around college students all my pastoral life. And when you're a minister and you're around college students a lot, there's something you do a lot. You perform weddings. I can't tell you how many weddings I've performed here in Dimnit Chapel or at the seminary chapel or in local churches, and I love it. I see couples coming down the aisle looking so swell with their tuxedos and their beautiful dresses, but when they stand before me, they tremble and they say, I do, I will, I hope. So I want you to come to a wedding that I performed here, right here in this chapel. I'm turning the clock back a while. I had changed from my street clothes into my clerical best in my office at the seminary, and then I walked across the green here. And I have to say, in all honesty, I was looking good. I mean, my hair, what I had, was nicely combed. I had on a long robe with a stole and a golden cross. I thought maybe the trees were adoring me in the pine grove as I walked by. Well, I got to the back of the chapel, and I was met by the flower girl, who saw me in all of my resplendent beauty, and her eyes fixed and dilated. And then she turned on her heels and ran to find her mother saying, Mom, God's here. This was an absolutely wonderful moment for me. But it didn't last long, because shortly, as we were about to make our final descent into matrimonial bliss, she caught me. Her mother had cued her in, and she grabbed my robe and she looked up at me and said, you're not God. You're just the minister. Well, I don't think she's right. I mean, I get the part about not being God, of course. But I am I not? Well, we just sang it, a child of God. I am I not? A follower of the true Son of God, Jesus. and so are you. And as followers of Jesus, it is our responsibility in his name and by his power to do his work in the world. And now it's your turn. Pray with me, please. Father, you have called us by name. You knew us before we were knit in our mother's wombs. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to anoint us, empower us, urge us to do your work in the church and in the world. We need you, Lord, and we offer ourselves to you promptly and sincerely. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.